What a Christmas season. Anyone do anything spectacular for Christmas besides have a New Year's resolution? Anything major? Wow. I guess everyone who's doing something major isn't here today. We're all the people who have nothing better to do. Right. Well, I did something really cool. My laptop was overheating horribly. Its sitting temperature was around 85 degrees, and then I'd do a program, and it would shut down. It was horrible, and I called around to see, you know, how much would it cost to fix this laptop, and, you know, I was getting price ranges from $180 to $220, and I'm like, ah, right? And, you know, I've built computers before desktops, but I've never really done much with laptops, so I thought, you know what, I'm going to go on YouTube. I'm going to search how do you clean a laptop, because I assumed it needed to be clean because it was overheating. So I found a video, I bought the materials, and I did it. I opened up the laptop, took it all apart, cleaned the fan, took out the GPU, the CPU, cleaned it, replaced the thermal paste, did all sorts of stuff, and it was really good. And I put it all back together again, and at first I started it. And it was like, and I'm like, oh no. And what happened was, is I had left the CD in the CD drive as I was cleaning, and when I pulled it out and all that, so the CD had come loose in the CD drive, and it was messy. So the computer thought it had to boot with the CD, but it couldn't read the CD. So I took the CD out, put it back, turned it on, and everything worked. And the temperature now sits at around 35 to 40 degrees tops. And even when I'm running heavy intensive programs, at 50 degrees. Yeah, gains. That's right. Rob knows what I'm talking about. And so I felt very, very accomplished. I felt very good about myself. But it was nerve wracking. Anyway, that's the biggest thing I did this week. Anything else? Okay. Well, I'll open up in prayer, and then we can begin our text here. Lord God, thank you for today. I pray that you would bless this time, that you bless the understanding of your word, and anything that is of me would fall away, and anything that is of you would resonate in the hearts of those here today. In your name we pray. Amen. So as you know, we're going through the Gospel of John, and I'm just going through verse by verse, and, you know, it's just sort of remarkable that it just so happens that the passage about being born again, about new beginnings, about being a new creation, all this sort of stuff happens right before New Year's. I mean, I think that's a pretty cool. There's been actually several sermons where it's like, wow, this sermon really fits for today. Like when I was talking about the argument from joy in C.S. Lewis, did you know that that was the anniversary of 50 years since he had died? And it was totally coincidental. But so this series has been full of these interesting, undesigned coincidences that I just really appreciate. But anyway, so we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, and we're looking at what Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. So, you know, there are a lot of things I say that, you know, I hope are right. You know, I hope the things I tell you most of the time are true. I know N.T. Wright, a famous theologian, says that, you know, about 80% of everything I teach is correct. About 20% of what I teach is 100% completely wrong. And the problem is I don't know which is which. And, right? And I think that's true. I'm probably at a lower percentage than him. He's a very famous scholar. But, you know, there are a lot of things I say that I hope are right. But there's one place where I think I can speak without fear of contradiction that I'm pretty sure on. And it's taught right in this text. And that is that the new birth and the necessity of the new birth are in the original articles and the original constitution of every single Protestant church. And not only that, it's embedded in all the historic creeds that all the Protestant churches and all the Catholic churches and all the Eastern Orthodox churches and all the Oriental Orthodox churches and all those other churches that no one talks about all hold together. It's there. The new birth. You know, many of you have maybe spent years in pews, right at your knees. You know, there's hymn books, not here, but downstairs, and prayer books and various other books that clearly spelled out and contained and taught the doctrine of the new birth, the new creation, being born again. It was right there, and right at your knee, it was dynamite. Pure dynamite. And you see, this doctrine is absolute dynamite. And there it was all your life. It's right in your laps with your Bibles, right there. All your life. And today you may be listening to me to talk about the new birth and think, well, this is weird. This is strange. This is new. How can it be true? And yet at the heart of every single constitution of every Christian church is the doctrine of the new birth, being born again. You must be born again. It's not just some weird Pentecostal charismatic doctrine. It's like right, it's like essential. It's embedded in the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. And it starts right here in this passage. For example, look at Augustine. Anyone know who Augustine was? St. Augustine? Anyone hear that name? Augustine, he's a really famous guy. Actually, the work he's famous for two works. But the second most famous work he's known for is in the 400s when Alaric of the Visigoths, yeah, you know that name, right? Alaric of the Visigoths came and he sacked Rome. He sacked Rome. It was the fall of the Western Roman Empire. So this Alaric, this mighty Visigoth barbarian, right, from the great Germanic tribes, came, sacked Rome, and Rome was going through a crisis of faith. Rome had just embraced Christianity just a few, you know, within the last century. And so what people were thinking was, look, the reason we're collapsing, the reason we're falling is because we've adopted Christianity. We need to go back to the pagan gods. Because when we were with the pagan gods, we ruled everyone. And so they were all freaking out. You know, how could Christianity must be false because we've embraced it and now the Roman Empire is falling apart. And so Augustine penned this book called The City of God. It's like this big. I can't imagine writing a book back then, 2,000 years or 1,500 years ago, this big. And I own it, and the font's like this small. And he wrote, and it was an apologetic. Defending the Christian faith. And anyways, it's a massive work. You don't realize it, but it's influenced Western culture to such a degree that it's almost touched every aspect of Western culture. My version that I own isn't even from a religious series. It's from a political series, from a secular press. It's just has been such an influential book. But he also wrote another book. By the way, we didn't name Alaric after that great barbarian. It's just that's just the most famous guy. Anyway. Yes. But what he's most famous for is his book called The Confessions. And in this book, it's sort of his confessions of all the things he's done in his life. And mainly, he was a massive womanizer. He loved his women. Women and him were like peanut butter and jam, right? But what turned St. Augustine from a codependent womanizer into a tremendous theologian and one of the greatest doctors in the history of the church, of the Catholic Church, who kept the universal church, who kept the Catholic Church together at its time of great need? You know, what kept him, what allowed him to do that? And then there's Luther. Do you know Martin Luther? Have you heard of this name? Martin Luther. Martin Luther is sort of viewed as the guy who kind of started the Reformation, which had immense implications again for Western civilization. So Luther, he was this neurotic somebody who was two or three times a day running off to the confessional until the priest in the confessional started to say, you know, oh my gosh, it's Martin again. Ah, right? He would come again and again and again and again, and he was just this kind of little weaselly, pathetic, always confessing, always discouraging himself and everyone around him. What turned him into such a bold person that he could face down the entire church and the entire world and bring about reformation to the entire church? What was it that allowed him to do that? Or how about John Wesley? Have you heard of John Wesley? He was a famous Anglican priest. And what caused him to go out into the streets and to begin, he's the father of Methodism, to go out into the streets and begin to preach in the early 18th century in England so that almost a quarter of the population was converted, so that there were sweeping social changes all over England. And it's even argued that Methodism may have prevented revolution or the development of a revolutionary movement in Britain. The question is, as long interest historians. The period of 1789 to 1848, as you probably know, was full of revolutions all over Western Europe. You got the French Revolution and all other things, but not in Britain. But it also happens to be the period when Methodism grew most rapidly in the country. That Methodism, and thus John Wesley, kept Britain immune from revolution, is indeed widely believed. And so you have the great leader of the Catholic Church, Augustine, and the leaders of the Episcopal Church with John Wesley and the Methodist Church, and you have Luther, the father of the Reformation, and you go to them, and you go to Augustine and Luther and Wesley, and millions more really, and you ask them, and you say, what changed you? What turned you? What transformed you? What possibly turned you in the kind of persons that made you who you are? And they'd all look at you, and they'd all say, we were born again. What else? On what other basis could we possibly operate? I mean, what is Christianity after all? Every one of them would say that. And Jesus himself says, you must be born again. He tells you right here why you have to be born again. And then he tells you what it means to be born again. And then he gives us a few tests to tell whether we are or not. So first, he tells you why you have to be born again. You know, he says three times in this text, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. There in verses 3, in verses 5, and then in verses 7, he says, you must be born again. Why is he so emphatic? First of all, notice who he's talking to. Who's he talking to? Who's the guy? What's his name? Nicodemus, right? And what was Nicodemus? Jewishly, he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees in the Bible were scholars. They would scrupulously study the Word of God and try to obey the Word of God. And so you say, well, that's nice, but I always thought the Pharisees were the bad guys, right? Weren't they the negative and narrow and dogmatic and hostile? And yeah, sure, the answer is yes, most of them were. But look, Nicodemus is different. He combines the moral fortitude and the intellectual depth of a Pharisee, but with the openness of someone because he comes to Jesus. He's teachable. He's compassionate. He says, teacher, I would like to learn from you. You're a wonderful person. Tell me more. And so here's a man who has it all together. Not only that, he's a member of the court. It says the council, the Sanhedrin, that was the Jewish leadership, which means he was a man of tremendous wealth and power. You know, he had it all together, biblical knowledge, religious understanding, intellectual depth and power, civic-minded. He's, you know, he's a member of the council. He was wise. He was open. He was wealthy. He has it all together. And Jesus specifically comes after him and says, you, Nicodemus, you, one who has it all together, you need to be born again. All of your accomplishments, in other words, add up to zero for coming into God's presence. If you want to know God, if you want to have a relationship with him, you have to start over. You have to be completely new. None of the things you've accomplished work. And in this text, the word unless is categorical. That's the thing, you know, often people most hate about this text. Unless there's air, there's no fire. Unless there's rain, there can be no crops. Unless you're born again, there can be no Christianity. I mean, unless, hear it. Jesus keeps saying it. Why? He says, unless in verses 3, unless in verses 5, and in verse 7, he says, you must be born again. And so you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, hear me, did you get it straight? I know I said it twice, but I know it's going to be hard for you to understand this, so let me say it one more time so I can make myself absolutely 100% clear. You must be born again. And he emphasizes this to Nicodemus. And you know why? Well, some of us, if we've lived in the West a long time, you've done a lot of experimenting, because that's the main thing in the West that it gives us. It's like a big chemistry set. And there's just all sorts of these, all these little test tubes. And there's all these little concoctions. And the culture of the West says, experiment, explore. Don't narrow yourself. Don't eliminate any options. You have to keep your options open. That's our culture, isn't it? It's our culture. Keep your options open. Do not, under any circumstance, bind yourself and limit yourself to just this one or this one. Keep your options open. you're even seeing this now all through I just saw another advertisement for a TV show about polygamy. You know, men, why keep your options so closed? Look at all the women you can have. You know, yeah, you know, I mean, 50 years, maybe you'll... Right, so us, like kids, have been playing with the chemistry set for a while, and a lot of our concoctions have exploded in our hands. Some of them have eaten through the bottom of the test tube right into our legs. And so some of us are saying, how in the world could I come to God the way Jesus is talking about in this gospel and in all the gospels, and live a life like he's talking about? How in the world could I be accepted into his family? I mean, I'm a big, huge chemistry mess. And well, listen, you know what? This is the good news. What if you were Nicodemus? What if you were Nicodemus? What if you were the goody two-shoes of all? What if you were wise and humble and wonderful and knowledgeable and a pillar of the community? What if you had it all together, just like Nicodemus? Don't you see? You're not behind him, and he's not in front of you. That you stand in the exact same spot. The only way, Jesus says, you can have any relationship with God is if you start over, if you're pulled up by the roots and replanted. It's good news. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you're up here or down here or in the middle or somewhere else. It's good news. You all start at the same spot. You must be born again. That's why he's emphasizing this. So what does Jesus say it is to be born again? Well, imagine you had a peach orchard. Anyone ever want a peach orchard? No? Anyone like peaches? Yeah, you got this nice little fuzz on it. Yeah? Yeah. It reminds me of kiwis. You know, kiwi fruits? I have to say kiwi fruits here, not kiwis. I'm eating a kiwi. No, I'm not. Does anyone eat it with the skin on? That fuzz? Yeah, Benson. Oh, okay, no, I eat kiwi fruit with the skin. You know, because someone told me, you know, I think it was a joke, but they told me that kiwis eat kiwi fruit with the skin on. So I started eating it with the skin on. And I felt so proud. It was actually pretty good. Once you get over the mental, like, block of it looking like what it looks like. And so I've been eating kiwi fruit with the skin on for a decade. And I come here, I'm thinking, oh, everyone's going to be so impressed that I ate the kiwi fruit with the skin on. And everyone's like, you're sick, man! You're sick! So, whatever. It's good. Anyway, so imagine you, okay, a peach orchard, and you decided you wanted to get into the applesauce business, okay? And you had a peach orchard, you want to get into the applesauce business. So how are you going to get the apples out of your peach orchard? Well, somebody says, why don't you go prune it? So you go ahead, prune, cut back the trees, go ahead, prune them back as far as you can. What's going to happen? You're going to get a lot more fruit, but it's going to be peach fruit, right? It doesn't matter how much you cut away, you're still going to get peaches because it's a peach orchard. Well, then maybe somebody says, well, maybe what you ought to do is maybe you ought to paste the apples on there, right? So you just paste, you kind of glue the apples onto the peach trees, right? Maybe that's how our peach trees will work, right? So what we do is we tie the apples on or glue them on, you know, tie them on with wire and then get the things going, and then the peach trees will start to bring in apples, right? No, not right. No, that's not true either, because the peaches will come in up under the apples and it will knock all the apples off. So if you want apples, what do you got to do? You have to completely dig up the peach orchard and replant it. If you want new fruit, you have to have new roots. And I'm sure, just because I know people, I've been a pastor for quite a while, there are plenty of people who have been trying this very thing. You know, you're just trying to put apples onto peach fruit. Peach trees, metaphorically, of course. And I mean, we can laugh at the poor guy who wants to try to get apples out of his peach orchard without digging up his trees, without giving them new roots. But you know what? What do you think we often do? You know, whenever you've had this little bit of sense, you need God, and you realize, well, I need some more help. You know, I need some more strength. I need to pray to him more. Maybe I need a little bit more religion. And whenever you've had that sense you need God, what do? You say, well, I'll read my Bible more, or I'll come to church more, or I'd better stop that particular practice. You know, and what you're doing is you're kind of cutting back that tree. You're cutting back your life, but that's not enough. That won't do it. You know, and some of us have been spending our entire lives kind of in these kind of spurts. And so you do this, you try to reform for a while, you prune back, but that doesn't do it. Moral reformation won't do it at all. Not a bit. Instead, the new birth is an action of God in which the Holy Spirit, that means the very life and strength and power, is implanted at the base of your heart so that the root of your heart is transformed. And there that seed germinates, and it produces fruit, and it produces blossoms and flowers that only a supernatural seed can do. And that means there was a complete change even from the beginning. You know, here's an example. A lot of young people or a lot of people will go out and out there and they'll start helping the poor, right? They'll start helping the poor. And then while they're helping the poor, they'll find out that a lot of them aren't very grateful a lot of the time. They find out a lot of them don't really seem to want to get any better. You know, a lot of them actually end up having self-inflicted problems often. A lot of them become very hostile. I remember I worked in a sort of in Edmonton, an inner city ministry. So all the ministries for those who are homeless, they're all located in one location downtown. And so that's where, if you want to help people or economic tough times or in other things like that, you go and help them there. And I remember being working in this environment, and I mean, it opened my eyes. A lot of people, not all of them, but there's all sorts of things going on. It's a very complicated issue, and it's but a lot of people I would see. So I was a chaplain, and a lot of people would come down, a lot of young people would come and volunteer, and they would quickly get burnt out. A lot of them, after seeing the hostility and the people who didn't want to change, after a while, they would say, you know what, if that's the way you're going to be, poor people, if that's the way you're going to go, I'm going to go off to cat waxing school, or whatever else I think is better to do. And I saw that all the time. But except if you're born again, here's what happens when you come into contact with a situation like that. You see the King. And when you look at a person in rags, you say, yeah, I'm looking at myself. You see the King. And when he sees me, I look like that. Me looks like that spiritually. All of my problems are self-inflicted too. I'm just as ungrateful, if not worse. I'm just as hostile. I'm just as unwilling to work. And yet my King saw my poverty and gave up his riches, so by his poverty I might become rich. I can't stop. I see the King. Once you see the King, once you've been born again, I've been a pastor for 6.5 years. And you know, these 6.5 years have probably seemed longer than I've lived the rest of my entire life, right? Because you come into contact with all sorts of, you know, just the underbelly of humanity in a lot of ways, right? Because you get a bunch of sinners and you bring them all together, and it just happens like that. And you know what? What makes me keep on going is because I see the King. It's because I just... You got the goal, you got the... You wouldn't be able to continue. If not, it would drive you insane. It would melt you down. It would wipe you out. You know, it's like Scrooge. Scrooge from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. You know this story? Is this famous here? It's really famous in North America, right? Scrooge, Christmas Carol. And, you know, he's visited by three ghosts. The ghost of Christmas past and present and future. And it totally changes everything about him, right? Right? You know, he wakes up and he's not so Scroogey anymore, right? He wakes up, he looks out on that Sunday morning, on Christmas morning, and it's a parable of what it means to be reborn. You know why? Because this is the thing. Here's Scrooge. He looks out that window, the same eyes, looking out the same window onto the same street, in the same town, on the same place, in the same everything, and yet everything was different. Everything was different for him. He had an entirely new perspective on everything. He had new motives. He had a whole new governing principle to his life. And that is something that only the Spirit of God can do. And once you have that, once you see the King, it's more real than anything else. You know, when I feel most alive, when I feel most energized, is like right here, right when I'm up here. It's funny, because when people only see me as the preacher, as the pastor, they think I'm this incredibly outgoing and in-your-face type of person, but I'm really a really shy, introverted, boring type person. But when I'm up here, because here is where I get to exemplify the true passions of my heart, and that is the King, Jesus, the gospel. That's what I'm about. That's my passion. So when I'm up here, that's why, I mean, often there's this sometimes a little bit of a disconnect between my persona up here and down there, which I'm sure many of you have noticed. But you see the King, it's more real to you than anything else, and therefore there was a courage. That's where Augustine got it. That's where Luther got it. That's where Wesley got it. That's where you'll get it. There is a generosity. There's a love. There is a power. There's a self-control you just never could get in touch with before. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You can't do it through willpower. You can't do it through elbow grease, moral and spiritual elbow grease. You can't do it. Unless you're born of the Spirit of God, you cannot see the kingdom. So how do you know if you're really born again? Well, how do you know? How can you tell? And Jesus says, the Spirit is like the wind. You can't see it, and yet you can feel it. In other words, the wind is invisible, but you can see its effects. If I said to you, there's a tremendous wind coming through this sanctuary right now, what would you say? What would you say right now if I said there's a big wind going through this room? No. Yeah, I'm crazy. There you go. Preach it, sister. Yes. Right? No, there isn't. And I'll say, well, how do you know? Right? And you'll say, yeah, well, just, I don't, right? I mean, the wind is invisible. How do you know? You say, well, yeah, the wind is invisible, but I would see some effect, right? My hair would be blowing around. The bulletins would be blowing, right? Maybe the lights would be swinging. You know, I don't know. The ceiling would be collapsing. If there really was wind here, you'd see the effects. You know, and many of us may have years ago made some kind of commitment to a church or might have walked an aisle or signed a little statement, a sinner's prayer or something like that, and the years have gone by and you're holding on to your little born-again certificate and nothing has happened in your life. And you say, well, how do I know I'm a Christian? You know, or you might say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I got this certificate. But how is it possible that the omnipotent power of God Himself could come into your life and not muss a hair on your head? How is that possible that nothing is blowing around? The power of God is aggressive. It's like acid. Is there dishonesty in your life? Is there cowardice and fear in your life? Is there anxiety in your life? Is there an unreliability in your life? Is there a depression? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Is there selfishness and fear and self-perfection and protection? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Is there dishonesty? The fruit of the Spirit is integrity. Is there pride and self-centeredness? The fruit of the Spirit is humility. And the Spirit of God can't live with those things. And those things that are making your life miserable, the Spirit of God has to do something about them. And if it's in your life, if He's in your life, things are happening. The bottom line is, are you growing? The only sign of life is growth. Now, I'm not saying you don't have those things like depression and dishonesty and anxiety. Those things, they're with you to stay, unfortunately, this side of the grave. It was interesting. Charlotte told me yesterday that that being born again is like being born. It's beautiful and amazing thing, but it's also very messy, right? Wow, is it messy? But the question is, are you growing? Do you see yourself becoming more patient? Do you see yourself becoming more unselfish, more able to love, difficult to love people? Do you see yourself becoming more honest? Do you find your conscience becoming clear? Do you find your poise and your confidence getting greater? Are these things changing? They will if you see the King. And so Jesus, you see, emphasizes here, born again. you unless you were born again. It's such an essential doctrine to the entire message of Christianity, to be born again. And you know, it's the fire in my soul. And I mean, and since the day I became, I mean, it was like a light turned on. I mean, I've talked about it before. It's like everything changed, and you get this, I love it, right? I love it. That's why I'm here. That's why I do what I do. That's why I love this church. Why I love being a pastor is because, you know, you see the King, and there's nothing else you want in life than to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to live the good news of the gospel. And so in this new year, as we're coming, you know, we now have a full leadership team. We have two pastors. We're able to start actually making direction and plan and vision and purpose, and it's so exciting. I'm so excited for this upcoming year, and I just hope that all of us here together who are members here who attend, I hope you get excited too, because there's going to be great, amazing things coming in the new year. I hope, I pray. And for those here who maybe aren't Christians, I just encourage you, just consider, could there be even an inkling, possibly something to this whole gospel Jesus thing? And if you just have that possibility in your mind, I just encourage you, just read the Gospels, open up the Gospel of John, or the Gospel of Mark, or Mark is brilliantly named, it's a great one, you know, Luke, Matthew, just read one of them. Have questions, come, ask, you know, not afraid of questions, not afraid of doubts. You know, here is an open place where you can, I'm always an open person to ask anything. And so in this new year, I just hope that we as a body, we as a people, we as individuals, that we would see the King, that we would take the message of being born again, and we would just, I just wish I had the words. So I'll close in prayer, and then we can sing a song, and sing that song to lead us into the new year of 2014. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for being born again, Lord. Thank you that you've come into my life, and I thank you so much that you've come into the lives of so many here. I pray that you would continue to guide this church, that you would continue to bring people into a born-again relationship with you here. I pray for those here who maybe aren't Christians, Lord. I thank you so much for bringing them here, and I pray that you would continue to work in their hearts and to guide them and to help them to just come into contact with the awesome message of your gospel. I pray that you continue to guide this church, you would guide the leadership, and you would guide everything about it. I pray for the new year, and I pray that you would guide us in every way. I pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen.